Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. And we're doing a continuation of looking at the churches of Revelation today. Today we're going to look at the Church of Philadelphia. Because Christ, our Lord, desires us to overcome. So we're going to listen and look at these examples. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to just meditate and look at your word. Your word has all the hidden truths that we need. The gospel, the power, your Holy Spirit, freedom from sin, to be able to walk and abide in light as you are light, to practice and to do justice and righteousness as your Spirit leads us. To walk in the narrow way, the narrow path that your Spirit leads. It's the only path that your Spirit leads a person on, because your Spirit only does good work. Father, I pray that all those that are listening today, you'll bless them, O God, and let them humble themselves in their heart and give them eyes to see and ears to hear. I command the evil one to flee from their presence. The word that they hear may be implanted in their heart and meditate and dwell on it, and that it might bless them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting in verse 7 to verse 13, we'll read through the message to Philadelphia. And so Jesus speaking, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have a little power, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan. Oh, they say they are Jews, but they are not. They lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet. I will make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes or conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here with this church, I mean, as we know, we shouldn't be surprised at this point that Jesus knows the deeds of all the churches. He knows the deeds which are good, the deeds which are bad. And he points them out to help them. In this church, he doesn't say anything bad about them. But even though he doesn't say anything bad, as with the previous churches, if you look at Smyrna, they still must persevere and endure to the end. For if they do not overcome. Now, at this church, they say that he has given them something. He's giving them something, the same thing that Jesus had the key of David. Able to open and no one could shut, and to shut and no one could open. He says that he has put before them an open door, which no one can shut. Now why? Why did he say he put before them an open door, which no one can shut? Well, one, they were a true church, like the other ones. But on top of that, they had a little power, and they had kept his word, and they had not denied his name. And so because of that, he had put before them an open door. I think of what Jesus said to Peter about a key. In Matthew chapter 16, and this is when it was revealed to Peter who Jesus was by the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," which was Peter, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." It wasn't man, "but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And so again, it's the analogy of having a key, symbolic of the power. You have authority that God gives. And he does give that. He pointed that out as you know, the Church of Philadelphia. Now, when you look at Philadelphia, it said that they did not deny his name. Why is it important not to deny Christ? What does it mean to deny Christ or to not keep his word? Now, some people may think, oh, well, it's simply saying, I deny him. Like when Peter denied him, when the rooster crowed three times. Now, in that whole account, you know, when you look at Peter, I'm going to point out that Peter at that point in time, again, did not have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was working amongst the disciples and revealing things, but had not yet been poured out into their hearts. And Jesus talked about that. Now, we did an episode, don't be like the disciples before they received the Holy Spirit. I'll post that in the description, make a note to myself. And you can listen to that if you want to know more. But when you look at denying names, right, deny my name, Jesus mentioned that in Matthew chapter 10. If we turn there. And in after he sent them out. In verse 32, now this is after he says, let me just back up in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, referring to his Father, who is able to both destroy soul and body in hell. So he's telling them, you know, don't fear about man. Yeah, man can persecute you. They can even take your life. Don't fear them. And then in verse 32, he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So right there, some people think that it's a verbal confession or a verbal denial. As long as I verbally confess and do not verbally deny Christ, then I'm in good standing. Well, it's easy if you verbally deny Christ, then that's pretty plain. But it's not just verbally. And I'll give examples, because God does look at the heart. And this is specific to people that he's referring, you know, those who have come into the fellowship. When people are in ignorance and haven't come to him, like, again, Peter, before he received the Holy Spirit, God is merciful to people's ignorance. It's a big difference once you've come to the knowledge of the truth versus before, when you're simply an infant in Christ and you haven't received the Holy Spirit, but God is bringing you to that point to receive it. Another example that I want to look at is back to Matthew chapter 16. You know, when we talk about denying, and we are going to get back to, you know, verbally denying or confessing, but, you know, one of the things that God does want us to do is to deny self, to completely deny self, to deny self to the point that you lose your life and your will, and you're no longer doing your will, but only the Father's. Just like Jesus did. You know, we kind of talked about that a little bit in Sardis, the part 5a episode about whose work we were to be doing. And we looked at Jesus as an example. Well, here in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will repay every man according to his deeds or works. And so that's what God desires. Another example, again about denying him, and 2 Timothy. If I go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you have the trustworthy statements. And I want to read some of those trustworthy statements in verse 12. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, referring to Christ, we will also live with him. There you see the prerequisite that death is a prerequisite to life. Romans chapter 6 talks about that, about spiritual baptism. You have to be spiritually baptized into Jesus' death so that you can then spiritually live. In verse 12, it says, if we endure, again, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And Jesus said that several times, that persecutions and trials and tribulations will happen, and because of it, many people's love will grow cold and they'll fall away from the faith. But only the one who endures to the end will be saved. We're seeing a lot of this reinforced with the letter of the seven churches. the rest of verse 12 says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So, denying him. Well, some people may say, oh, but I will never verbally deny Christ. Some people may say, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, look at Peter. He denied Christ. Well, again, he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Now, if you're in his boat and you don't have it yet, okay, well, then, yeah, you're right. You, how can you deny someone that you haven't even found yet? But don't be ignorant and claim that you have known him and that you have the Spirit of God when you don't. Peter didn't have the Spirit of God yet. But if you do have the Spirit of God, do not put yourself in the same boat as Peter, because he did not. But even if you do, confess him, let's say you even suffered death and martyrdom confessing him, that also does not mean that you know him. Let's look at some examples of that. Matthew chapter 7, there are some people who confess him as Lord, but yet Jesus accuses them effectively as denying him. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 23, you have the whole story about the narrow road, or the narrow gate, the narrow path, the wide gate, and the wide path. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. And there's warning about the false teachers who are in the church. They look like sheep, but they're wolves. Problem is, he says they aren't good trees. Even though, again, they look like sheep, they look, but they aren't bearing the spiritual fruit. Jesus said a good tree in verse 17 bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? Not everybody who's going to be crying out to Jesus, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, why is that? They seem to believe. They're calling out to him. They're calling him their Lord, that he is their Lord. But he says, but only the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven, they will enter. Well, what does it mean to do the will of the Father in heaven? Well, I can assure you, it's not to do the will of the devil, which is sin. It's not to be serving two masters. It's not to be double-minded. It's not to bear both good fruit and bad fruit. You can't. It's not to be hot and cold and light and dark. No, no. Verse 22, many, you see, it's not the few, many, just like we just looked at Sardis, it was only few who hadn't soiled themselves, those who were in the church and actually had the Spirit of God. There are actually many who were in the church who had the Holy Spirit that had soiled themselves. They had to repent to go back to that which they had at first. It wasn't go back to that which you never had. No, they had something. They did find God and the Spirit of God through Christ. So he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Not just confessing Jesus as their Lord, but people who even had works of the Spirit. But we cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. We prophesied in your name. Now, see, some of you who are listening can't even claim that you've done that. These people confessed and they did works of the Holy Spirit. What was the problem? Well, it's similar to what we see with the letter to these seven churches. Those who stopped doing the will of God, whether it being God's good fruit or they had fallen into bad fruit, said they had to repent or they weren't going to receive the eternal reward. Here, Jesus says, I will declare to you, I never knew you, depart from me. you who committed iniquity. You cannot continue to commit sin. Is that not what he's telling the seven churches? Some people will say, oh, but he says he never knew them. And he picked the disciples. He knew Judas when he picked him. But from the standpoint of the elect, he never knew him. Only elect, those who endure to the end, yes, those ultimately he knows. The others are temporary and transit. They don't endure. From that standpoint, he doesn't know them. They're temporary. Do you still commit iniquity? Then why do you think, if you do, that Jesus is going to treat you any differently? Why do you think he's going to speak to the churches differently than how he's going to speak to you? Do you have no fear of God? Do you not believe that God has the power to do what he says in his word? If you're trying and you have a desire, but you cannot walk in God's holiness, the problem is not with God, it is with your faith. Your faith has not come into alignment with what God's word clearly says. Do not be a part of that large group of following that confess Jesus is Lord, but are going to be cast into the fiery hell. Second Timothy. Again, looking at denying. Kind of follows along with the Matthew 7 here. It doesn't matter if you confess. What is your life? Now again, this is contrasted. The Church of Philadelphia, they didn't have this problem. But I'm pointing this out because there are many who do have this problem. Which means you would not be like the Church of Philadelphia. You still have to get other things fixed first. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, firm foundation of God. And you've probably heard this before. It's actually right after the trustworthy statement. Verse 19 in 2 Timothy 2. And we're going to look at verse 19, and I'll probably go through the end of the chapter, which is through verse 26. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain or depart or turn away from all wickedness or iniquity. He goes on to say that in a large house there's two types of vessels, some of gold and silver and others of wood and earthenware. There's those of honor and those of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of these things, the wickedness and iniquity. Now, you can't cleanse yourself. You can go to God in faith and get cleansed if you go in the true faith. But it's only if you cleansed yourself by going in true faith that you can become a vessel for honor, sanctified, past tense, to then be useful to the master, to then be prepared for every good work. So the command is to flee from all youthful desires, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But there's some people who can't do that. There's some people who the Lord would say that they are in opposition to the truth, even though they confess Jesus. Even though at one point they maybe did miracles. In verse 25, he says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance. What do they need repentance of? Leading to the knowledge of the truth, because they haven't come to the true knowledge of God, with the true faith of what Jesus died for. People only know half the truth. They're focused and infatuated with forgiveness of sins, and they don't realize that that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that you must believe in and must become a partaker of than forgiveness of sins, or you will not come in the true knowledge with power. You will hold to a form of godliness and have no power, as he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 5 of 2 Timothy. But still in chapter 2, it says that God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth in verse 26, and they might come to their senses to escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by the devil to do the devil's will. Sin, all sin, is a fruit of the devil, the will of the devil, not the will of God. You cannot serve two masters. Whose will and whose fruit are you bearing? I want to turn to 1 John. To deny him. It's not always as black and white as one may think. Many people will confess Jesus, but yet he will say, I don't know you. Even here, when John writes to the letter to this church, the first group he's addressing are those who don't have fellowship. But the sad thing is they're convinced in their mind that they do. He says in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too might have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. It is with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you so that our joy might be made complete. He tells them a key foundation of the truth of the gospel message in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Now all the conditional ifs as you continue to go forward are going to revolve around that statement. God is light. There is no darkness in him. We cannot say that we're abiding in God if we're still in darkness or have darkness or have any part of it. You see, in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, yes, John says the we, just like Jesus said we when he was talking to Nicodemus. He's referring to people in a certain group that believe these things or are in that condition. Now, John, we know, is not in this condition. Yes, John says he has fellowship, but John's not in the condition of walking in darkness. John is not lying, and he is practicing the truth. And John does have fellowship, as he already said in verse 3. It's certain people in this church didn't, and that's why he was writing to some of them. It doesn't matter if you say, I have fellowship with God. If you still walk and you have darkness in your life, you lie. And you do not practice the truth. You cannot bear two kinds of fruit. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself, God Almighty, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now again, we know John was walking in the light. We know the first person wasn't, the second person is. Yet they're both if we. It's all dependent on which group you fall into. Obviously, people don't reflect on these things. Oh, they want to focus on verse 8 and verse 10 to justify their sin. Don't worry, I'll read it for some of you. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, who is he speaking to? If someone is in darkness and they say that they're in light, I have no darkness in me. That'd be a true statement if they're in light. But if someone's still in darkness and they say that they're in light and they have no darkness in them, then they'd be a liar and the truth is not in them. You see, whether or not someone's making a claim to that statement that they're in light, they have no darkness, or I have no more sin in me, is all dependent upon which person they are. Are they the old man or the new man? To one man, it's a true statement. To the other man, they're a liar if it hasn't happened. Do not remember in verse 9 the conditional if of what God says he would do in your life through his son's blood? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God didn't just say he's going to stop at forgive. Cleanse. Cleanse so you can be the new creation. Cleanse so you can abide and walk in holiness and righteousness and truth. So you can be light in the world as God himself is light, as his son Jesus Christ was light. Which one are you? Doesn't matter what you believe. What it's going to come down to is the result. These people were saying they had fellowship. God says they're a liar. The truth is not in them. Somebody who says they have fellowship, that means that they were cleansed from all unrighteousness. Therefore, effectively, when they say they have fellowship with God, they're claiming to have no sin because they're claiming to have been cleansed from all unrighteousness and sin. Which is a lie. And that's no different than saying, I have fellowship with God, but I still walk with darkness. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. Do not apply it to the wrong person. Apply it in the context that God wrote it. In Luke chapter 11. Convicted to go there, I want to read this. Verse 33 to verse 36, what Jesus said about light. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket. No, but he puts the lamp on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, having no dark part in it, then it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. You cannot claim to be in light and still have some darkness in you. Not one dark part. You cannot claim to be unleavened and still have a speck of leaven in you. Did you not listen to Jesus' teachings? You're one or the other. The sad thing is many people think they're in light. But Jesus says, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. The devil comes as an angel of light. The devil comes convincing and telling everybody that they're sons of God, that they're Christians, they're born again. He lies to you. Unless your life lines up and conforms to that of Christ and what he said, that's how we're to be walking. If you've come into his power of his life, through his death, through the gift of grace, then you cannot make that claim. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's not just a future event. It's an event for today as well. Back to John. I'm not done. I want to cover more in John. John chapter 2. Now he's going to talk about those of how they know they have come to know him. How do you know that you have come to know him? Because people say, just like they say, oh, but I do confess Christ. I don't deny him. Jesus says, no, I don't know you. Chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. if we keep his commandments. The one who says, "But I have come to know him," does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see that? There are many people who are going to say, "Oh, but Lord, 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 oh, but I did this, I did that. Oh, but Lord, Lord, but I do know you. I have come to know you." It doesn't matter what they say. God is going to judge you according to the fruit of your deeds as evidence and proof of whether or not you were changed into the new creation. If you still walk in the conformity of weakness and of the flesh, how can you claim to be of the Spirit? You cannot. You cannot claim that. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. All right, I think I had some audio. My speaker turned off on me. So we're in 1 John. We've just gone through chapter 1. I just read through chapter 2. "By this we know that we have come to know him." In verse 3, "If we keep his commandments." It does not matter if you say you've come to know him. If you do not keep his commandments, he says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." The one who says, do you say you abide in Jesus? Oh, verse 6 says, "And you ought to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Beloved, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." Verse 8 tells us why it's true. "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Christ and in you, because darkness is passed away and the true light is now shining." But again, verse 9, "The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now." It doesn't matter what the person thinks. It says he's in darkness. "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 3 it says, "Everyone who is having this hope fixed on Jesus," him being Jesus, "purifies himself just as he is pure." Is that you? In verse 5 it says, "You know that he," being Jesus, "appeared in order to take away sin. In Jesus there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus sins. The one who sins has neither seen him nor known him." How can you say you abide in him if you still struggle with sin? Verse 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. It's the one who practices righteousness that is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." What master are you serving? What works are you doing? "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God commits sin, because God's seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God." It doesn't matter what we say or what we think. God is the judge. He has laid it out very clear. The question is, do you have power? Have you found it? Or are you much like many of these other churches that many of the letters were written to, rebuking them and chastising, just like the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, that Jesus' final words to them, rebuking them? They had to repent or they would not receive the eternal reward. Who are you? Which one? Again, denying my name. People say, "Oh, but I don't deny him. I do confess Jesus." Doesn't matter what you say. Let's look at some of the other examples, focusing again at the sin aspect. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, just to highlight this. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They still have the bad heart, the bad mind, the bad conscience. It's either you're all pure or you aren't. They confess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They still have the bad fruit, being detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good deed. You see, you aren't to be denying Christ, you're to be denying sin. The true grace of God tells us what this is. Chapter 2, verse 11, and still in Titus, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly or pure, righteous, and godly in the present age." Which life are you living? In 2 Peter 2, again, it talks about those people who are denying Christ. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. But did you see that they secretly introduce these things? How could you secretly introduce something if you're blaspheming the truth? Well, go look at the teaching that we did on the Church of Pergamum and Thyatira. What does it mean to be of a Nicolaitan or a Balaam? And then look at all the churches today that in ignorance, and some knowingly, are doing the very thing. When you just understand what it means to have a stumbling block. We covered that in that episode. I think that was episode 3, Pergamum. And you go on, and listen to one of the episodes we did on 2 Peter, it's all about sin. Those that continue in sin, God destroys. He summarizes in verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous or the sinner under punishment for the day of judgment." Kind of like what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "For if it is time for judgment to begin with a household of God, and if it begins with us first, then what will become of the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is being saved, then what will happen of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God," if you are suffering according to the will of God, "then you shall entrust your soul to a faithful Creator and doing what is right." Would you say that's you? Do you suffer according to the will of God? Well, did you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 24, to see how you're supposed to be suffering, which what it means to be in the grace of God? It's to suffer and commit no sin. You've been called for that purpose, which also was Christ's purpose. He had to do it first so you could get the power and the cleansing to then walk in His steps. Is that how you suffer? Well, then you can't entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right because you still do wrong. You cannot serve two masters. Next, I want to look and just read a short passage from Jude. So we'll turn to Jude. And Jude, it also talks about it in the beginning of the book, those who deny. And so hopefully you're seeing a theme from all this, and it's all coming together. The principle of how God operates and how He judges. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Now, did you notice it? It says they crept in unnoticed. People didn't notice them. They look like every other quote-unquote Christian. But God says those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Whoa, what is this condemnation? They're ungodly people who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It's sin. They tolerated sin. It's no different in the eyes of God. He will accuse you of denying our Lord Jesus Christ. So, back to Philadelphia. Philadelphia did not deny his name. Now that you understand what it really means, can you make that claim? Verse 9, back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you." And it's kind of like we read about all those people where they say they confess Jesus. They say they've come to know him. God says, by your deeds you deny my son Jesus Christ. It's just like here, because at the time the Jews were the people who knew the one true God. They had all the true writings of God. He wasn't saying that they weren't physical Jews. He's referring to their spiritual condition of their heart. By claiming that they were Jew, they were trying to claim identity with the Father. But he says, no, you are not. You're a liar. Just like we read about all those people. Oh, but I have come to know him. No, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. But I do have fellowship with God. No, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing which is about to come upon the whole world. Verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. You know, we see the principle of hold fast in many different places. I'm just going to cover two. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the end, verse 1 and 2. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, you have to endure to the end. You have to hold fast. The book of Hebrews has this repeated multiple times, using Israel as the example, our example, any of those who are now in Christ. Remember, there's no distinguishment whether Jew, Greek, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man. In Christ, we're all one. God will judge the Jew Christian the same as the Gentile Christian. Some people try to throw away the book of Hebrews and not apply it to themselves. That would be a great failure. So in Hebrews, just a couple of highlights. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, why does he list that as an example? Because Israel didn't. When they were tempted and tested in the wilderness, they went astray in their heart. And God said they didn't know my ways. They failed their test. Is that you? He says, be careful in verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that no one will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Is that you? Again, in verse 17, he says, and with whom was he, being God, angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest but those who were disobedient? So to continue to sin will be accused of disobedience, and disobedience is accused of unbelief. So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, let us fear if a promise remains of entering his rest, when any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the same good news preached to us just as they did, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And so people will say, oh, but Sam, you see, mine is united in faith. Now, a true faith is a transformed life. It's power. If you struggle with sin the same as they did, how can you claim to be any different? So in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, and even before that, verse 11, he says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. It's about that persevering. And in verse 14, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast. And again, in chapter 10, another use of the word for holding fast. Starting in verse 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These are the people who receive the new heart and the new spirit. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. But there's a warning, verse 26. But if we go on sinning knowingly after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he had been sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So reflect on that. All these messages that we've been reading with all the churches, there's so much truth in that. You must really reflect and ask yourself, who am I? Who are you? What power is evident in your life? What transformation by the power of God that did an amazing, impossible work that has just blown you away? That you look at your life and you're like, I don't even know how I can live this life that I'm living. If you aren't living that life, then you haven't found the power. If you have questions, please reach out to us. You have the email, warriorsforchristyt@gmail.com. It's in the description. Email us. We can hook you up with somebody to speak to. We can answer your questions through email, through phone, whatever you prefer. And point you to Scripture and pray with you. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you build people up in your word. Father, that their faith is firmly grounded and rests on your truth. That whatever they believe, Father, that there are no contradictions, that everything is in harmony with your word. That they meditate on the full message. And that the lies of the devil, Father, that you will expose them by your Spirit and your word to convict those who are listening. Bring them to your truth, O Father. Draw them with your love and your truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.